What was the cause of the flood of Noah? What was it about the people of that era that was so terrible that God saw fit to essentially commit genocide against the entire human race? Well, except for about 8 people, Noah and his family. We're going to talk about that on this week's episode of the Faith by Reason podcast. Welcome to the podcast. The website behind it all, as always, is faithbyreason.net. And there you will find the blog and the podcast and tons of great information and research that I've been doing on the work I've been doing for the past several years. And you will, of course, find this very podcast. So again, I have to apologize for this podcast being really, really late. A bunch of things have been happening, including me being, you know, pretty under the weather for a while. You can probably still hear it in my voice just a bit. But I am back, and this is probably the last podcast I will do for this year because there's a bunch of holiday stuff that I... Christmas stuff, excuse me. Not the holiday nonsense. Christmas stuff that I'll be doing with the family for the next couple weeks. But hopefully I will be ready to go at the beginning of the year, and we'll keep cranking these podcasts out. So, obviously, we'll be talking about the flood of Noah, which is the main event that ended the second dispensation. We have been talking about the dispensations, the first dispensation being the dispensation of innocence, and this one being the second, which is the dispensation of the flood. Now, again, as I warned you about at the beginning of these series, don't get caught up with the term dispensation and thinking that I'm a dispensationalist. I am not. I don't buy into everything that the so-called dispensationalists believe. I simply use that term because it is a familiar term. And if the term dispensation messes you up, then just think of them as eras of time. The dispensations to me are just eras of time where God dealt with man in a specific way. That's all it means. And the dispensations are actually God's contrasted way of showing that his plan is the right one for man. And we know that God's plan is for man to be with God forever, which means that man has to be like God forever, and God knows that man will not choose to be like him on his own. But the only way to prove that contrastively is to give man every opportunity to choose God on his own. And the dispensations are God's way of showing that man can't do that. The very first dispensation, again, the dispensation of innocence, is where mankind, Adam and Eve, were completely innocent. They had no knowledge of good and evil. So the question was, if man is completely innocent, will he choose God on his own? Well, the answer that we've gone through in the last several podcasts is no. So now, for the second dispensation, the logical conundrum to put in front of man is, if the first dispensation of having no knowledge or very little knowledge didn't lead to God, how about the opposite? What if man had abundant knowledge? What if man was alive for a very, very long time and given the option, the ability to accumulate massive amounts of knowledge? Would having great amounts of knowledge lead man to choose God on his own? Well, obviously the answer is no, because the whole flood thing. But let's kind of start at the beginning. So after Adam and Eve failed and they were kicked out of Eden, they started being fruitful and multiplying as God told them to. They started having children. They had their first child, Cain, who was their first male child. Then they had Abel, who was their second male child. And let me emphasize that, their second male child. And that's going to be important in a second, because I want to talk about one of the silly questions that I've encountered, and maybe you've encountered it too, and maybe you've even asked the question yourself. And the fact that Abel is a second male child is part of the answer to that. So we know that Cain killed Abel, very famous story. I'm not going to get into all the whys and what fors behind that, because that's really not what this series is about. But a question you always get is, where did Cain get his wife? Because after God cursed Cain, God sent him away, and it said Cain, you know, took his wife and went off to the land of Nod and started building cities. Well, where did Cain get his sister? I mean, get his wife? Well, obviously, Cain's wife was, in all likelihood, his sister. How do we know that? Because we know from Genesis chapter 5, a couple of chapters, actually the next chapter over, that Adam and Eve had sons and daughters during their lifetime. And so one of those daughters was probably Cain's wife, which means he married one of his sisters. Or it's also possible that he married one of his nieces. And let me back up a little bit again. The initial reaction was, well, you know, he married his sister. That's terrible. You know, God in the Levitical law says you cannot marry a close relative, like, you know, your sister, your mother, your aunt. You can't do that. Yes, God did say that in the Levitical laws. But the Levitical laws did not come into being until almost 3,000 years after this. So it was not, there was nothing wrong with it at the time, and that's the only way he could get married, is to marry his sister. And the reason that, well, one of the reasons that you couldn't marry your sister or your close relative in Levitical terms, aside from it being, you know, kind of icky, is that when you have a child with a close relative, that child is usually going to end up with some serious genetic problems, because our genetics have become gradually corrupted because of the fall of an original sin. But that was not always the case. Adam and Eve, their genetics were still perfect. God made them perfectly, and yes, they slowly began to degrade, but it was slowly. So the first few generations after Adam and Eve, the genetics were still pristine enough that it could stand, or it could bear up to close relatives marrying, and that's really the only way the human race could keep going. So yes, kind of icky to us, but it wasn't new, because that was, his sister was the only woman there, or it could have possibly been his niece. How could it have been his niece? Well, because we have to get rid of some of these stories, I mean, some of these images that we have from our old Sunday school books and the illustrations and the coloring books there that show Cain and Abel as like, you know, teenagers or young adults when Cain murders Abel. Well, if you look at the actual genealogies, you will see that Cain and Abel were probably anywhere between 50 and 70 years old when the murder happened. So that was plenty of time. And again, Cain was the firstborn. But and then Abel was the second male child. That does not mean there could not have been sisters born in between between Cain's birth and Abel's birth. There could have been sisters born between them, and there could have been, you know, obviously sisters born after that. Abel could have very easily, in those 50 years, married either an older or a younger sister and had a daughter who would have been of marrying age by the time Cain killed Abel. So I'm not saying that it was a niece, but I'm saying it's possible. So he married either a sister or a niece, and that's where Cain's wife came from. Silly question, but there's your answer. And one more thing before we get past Cain is there's also some really silly theories and ridiculous racist theories, actually, about the mark of Cain. What is that? Well, when God cursed Cain, Cain complained that his curse was too much to bear and that anyone who saw him would kill him. And God said, well, I'll stop that. I'll put a special mark on you, Cain, so that anyone who sees you knows not to kill you, or they'll suffer my vengeance. Well, certain people who are racist have decided to make this mark of Cain a skin color thing. And of course, we talked about racism and how racism is one of the dumbest rationalizations on earth. Just because you fall out of your mother's womb with a certain color skin or size of your nose or texture of your hair does not make you better or worse than anyone else. It just means you were born. Nothing more, nothing less than that. However, racists are stupid, so they don't see it that way. And as we also have looked at, this was back during the series on Darwin, so please go back and look at the creation versus evolution category, and we talked about that when we talked about Darwinism, that racism is one of the fruits of Darwinism. But anyway, anyone who believes in racial superiority, they all have one thing in common. They all happen to belong to the superior race. Isn't that interesting that every time you have someone who believes in racial superiority, they are always, just by pure fortune, they just happen to belong to that superior race. Aren't they lucky? So white racists say that the mark of Cain was dark skin, so that Adam and Eve were white Caucasians, which is silly because we don't know what color they were. It doesn't matter. But they believe that Adam and Eve were Caucasian, and then Cain was marked with dark skin, and all of Cain's descendants became dark skinned people. And then, you know, I'm not just picking on one group. If you have black racists, we'll probably say the opposite, that Adam and Eve were black and are, you know, of dark skin, and the mark of Cain was white skin, and so white people are the descendants of Cain. It doesn't matter. For it's stupid for two reasons. Number one, we don't know what the mark of Cain was. The Bible doesn't say. And secondly, it doesn't matter because all of Cain's descendants were wiped out in the flood. So let's say you're right that the mark of Cain was a skin color thing. Maybe it made your skin blue. Well, doesn't matter because all of Cain's descendants are no longer, they're gone. They died in the flood thousands of years ago. And yes, it's possible that Noah's wife, or maybe his son's wives, and we know that Noah's family was the only family that survived the flood, and Noah was not of the line of Cain. He was the line of the third male child born to Adam and Eve, Seth, who we'll talk about in a moment. They're from the line of Seth, Noah, he was married to a woman, obviously, who fathered three children, and those children all had wives. And it is possible, technically, that some or all of those wives were from the line of Cain. But again, that doesn't matter because biblically speaking, for reasons that I'm not going to get into, The Bible only mentions the males in the line. That's why we know that, you know, that's why none of Adam and Eve's daughters are mentioned by name. The Bible only generally, with very few exceptions, really only mentions males in the genealogies. And because the males are where the line is carried. So all of the people who survived the flood, all the males were of the line of Seth. So that means that everyone who's born today, if you're alive today, you're eventually from the line of Seth. The line of Cain does not exist. So let's get rid of that stupid story. Or rather, that stupid theory. Okay, so moving along. As we said, Adam and Eve had their third son whose name was Seth. And Eve said that through Seth, God has appointed her another male child since Cain killed her other son Abel. And Seth's name actually means appointed. And that's going to be important in just a second when I'm going to get into a little side story. And Genesis chapter 5 goes down the list of the descendants of Seth all the way to Noah. And you will see something very interesting when you read the genealogy. In the genealogy, you will see that Seth had a son named Enosh. Enosh had a son named Canaan. Canaan had a son named Mahalalel. It's a mouthful. He had a son named Yared. Yared had a son named Enoch, very interesting guy who we'll probably talk about at the end of the series. Enoch had a son named Methuselah. Methuselah had a son named Lamech, and Lamech had a son named Noah, who we all know. And that's really what Genesis chapter 5 is all about. Two things that are interesting. One is, why is this chapter even in the Bible? It's just a rundown of seven men who had children during this time. Well, we'll get into that in a second. The other extremely interesting thing is when you read this, you see that people lived a very long time. They lived on average between 700 and 800 years after the flood. That is a really, really long time to live. And it means two things. One, people had tons of time. I mean, literally hundreds of years. And during that time, they amassed great amounts of knowledge. Where would they get this knowledge? Well, they would get the knowledge directly from God, because it looks like God spoke to people directly. He spoke to Cain directly. He spoke to Enoch directly. Enoch, as I said, walked with God, meaning he had an intimate relationship with God. So they got it directly from God. They could get information from Adam, who lived over 900 years. Actually, he's the second longest lived person in the Bible, aside from his great-great-great-grandson, Methuselah, who lived 900. I think he lived about 9 years more than Adam. So they got tons and tons of knowledge. Not only did they get tons and tons of knowledge, I think we can also assume that the population grew greatly. And if you just use a little bit of simple math, you could see that, although some people say the population during this time is pretty low, during this about 1600, 1700 years between the birth of Cain and the flood, no, I think you could easily make the case that there was a lot of people. Why? Let's say that the average person lived 700 years old. And let's say, conservatively speaking, that they had one child every 10 years. And I actually do this a bit as a math on the blog post associated with this, blog post. And if they had one child every 10 years, which is kind of conservative, and they only had children for 200 years, let's say 200 of the 700 years were childbearing, which is, again, very conservative. If you do the math exponentially, in 1600, 1700 years, you could easily have tens of millions of people on the earth during this time. So there were a lot of people on the earth living a very long time, accumulating massive amounts of knowledge. So we have the stage set. Did this knowledge lead them to God? Now, before I answer that, I want to get back to that the genealogy in chapter 5, because it's really interesting. And again, if you look at it on the surface, it's like, okay, well, this is, you know, pretty boring. Just this person begat that person who begat that person, so forth and so on. But when you look at the meaning behind the names, something stands out. And the names in Hebrew often have pretty specific meanings. People wouldn't name their children as soon as they were born. And sometimes they would, like in the case of Seth, Eve named him immediately because she knew that he was appointed. But sometimes they would wait until the child's personality developed, so the child wouldn't have a name for a few years, and then when they see what his personality was like, and they would name him after that personality trait or some other reason. So let's look at the names of these people and what they meant. So Seth obviously meant appointed, we know that. His son, Enosh. Enosh means mortal, okay? Enosh's son, Canaan, means sorrow. Okay, that's not that great. I guess Canaan got enough of that because he named his son Mahalalel. which is a mouthful, but Mahalalel means the blessed God. You know, nice name. And his son, Jared, means to descend or to come down. Jared's son, Enoch, means teaching or commencement. Enoch's son, Methuselah, means his death shall bring. Muth meaning death, shalak means to bring forth. So Muth shalak, or we call him Methuselah, means his death shall bring. Apparently he was a prophecy. God told Enoch that when his son dies, Methuselah dies, that would be when the flood came. So as Chuck Missler, one of my mentors, would say, you know, people would probably freak out every time this kid caught a cold. Like, okay, is he dying now? Is a flood going to come? And then Methuselah had a son named Lamech, and Lamech means despairing, but Lamech's son Noah means comfort. So what does that tell us? Well, if you put all those names together and the meanings together, it actually tells a story. Adam, meaning man, the first one, then the Seth, meaning appointed. You say man is appointed mortal sorrow. Insert the word but. The blessed God shall come down, teaching, his death shall bring the despairing comfort. Say it again. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching, that his death shall bring the despairing comfort. That's the message of the gospel. And you have a tough time convincing me that a bunch of Jewish rabbis intentionally buried the Christian gospel in the fifth chapter of the first book of the Torah. So I find that really, really interesting. But yeah, neither here nor there. It's just something cool I like to bring up whenever I talk about this chapter. All right, moving along. So let's answer the question. Did all that knowledge they had built up over these hundreds of years lead them to a better relationship with God? Did it bring them so close to God that they said, we will choose to be like you on our own? Well, we find the answer to that in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. And it says in the King James Version, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So all this knowledge did not bring them closer to God. In fact, the opposite. All of that knowledge actually got them further to God, to the point where after 1700 years of all this knowledge, their thoughts were evil constantly. They started thinking more and more comparatively. They committed the same mistake as original sin with Adam. He didn't, instead of thinking contrastively, they thought comparatively, and they kept thinking comparatively. It did not bring them closer to God. It took them further from God. The more they knew, the more knowledge they attained, the further they got from God, to the point of no return, to the point of when the flood came, every single thought in their mind was constantly evil. Wow. By the way, before I go on, I want to address one more point. It said that in that same verse that God repented that he made man. Now, some people say, well, that means that God regretted making man. No, that's not what repent means. Repenting of something does not mean regretting it, because to regret something means you made a mistake, and God does not make mistakes. So God did not regret that he made man. It repented him. What does repentance mean? Repentance means that you turn away from something and you're not going to do it again. When you repent of your sins, you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Like if you lie to someone, and you say, you know what, I repent of the lie I told you, that means I'm never going to tell you that lie again. So what repentant means, that God is never going to, he's turning away from creating man. He didn't regret creating man. He's just saying, I'm never going to create man again. That's all that means. So I want to just make sure that you understand that. So why were men's thoughts evil all the time? Well, a couple reasons. One, I'm going to get into the second one in this podcast, but the first one that I'm going to tell you about in a second is really, really deep, and I can't get into it right now. I will get into it a few podcasts down the road before we end this study. But so that first reason begins in Genesis chapter 6, the very first four verses. I just gave you the fifth verse of that. You know, all their thoughts were, and imaginations were evil. But the first four chapters of Genesis is one of the most controversial chapters in the Bible, most controversial sets of verses in the Bible. In paraphrasing, it said that when men began to multiply on the earth, daughters were born to them, and the sons of God, or the B'nai HaElohim in Hebrew, saw that the daughters of men were fair, or not fair like we think, oh, fair or something. Yes, you're just okay. Yeah, it's fair. No, it means they were beautiful, that they were fit extensions, which is actually the original language. And they t- took wives of anyone they chose of these wives. So the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful or fair or, you know, fit extensions, and they took wives of them, and they had children of them, and these children were called giants or Nephilim. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also after that, whenever the sons of God went into the daughters of men and bore children of them, and these were the mighty men of old, men of renown. This is something I do not have time to get into in a 30-minute podcast. In fact, I may spend one or two podcasts just on these four verses, because they are critical to understanding a lot of the rest of the Bible. They will clear up, if you understand what's happening in Genesis 6, if you understand it, a lot of the things in the Bible that seem mysterious will make a lot more sense, and has really a lot to do with the supernatural. And again, I'm not going to get into that part, but that is a big... The sons of God, who the sons of God are, who the daughters of men are, and what the Nephilim are, have a ton to do with the reason for the flood. But so I'll say that for later. But the other reason that the second reason that the knowledge led men away from God was because, as I said before, that they use their knowledge to think comparatively. And comparative thinking, as we learned, leads to brain damage. So if you can think comparatively, you damage your brain. Because thinking comparatively, you are not thinking realistically. And you can go back to the previous earlier podcast on the right thought process, how to be right. Start with that podcast and you will understand the difference between contrastive and comparative thinking and why comparative thinking damages your brain. But if you are a comparative thinker and you live, you know, 60, 70 years, yeah, you're going to be, you know, pretty brain damaged. But imagine if you had compounded brain damage for hundreds and hundreds of years. You are so far gone that, and again, comparative thinking is pride, which leads to evil, which is destruction, obviously. You're that comparative thinking, that brain damage has gotten you, you're so far gone after hundreds of years that you, all of your thoughts are evil. You're so far from God, because God is contrastive thinking. Pride, man, Satan is comparative thinking. And if you go down that road of comparative thinking for hundreds of years, compounded over and over again, yes, you can get to the point where all of your thoughts are continually evil. And that's where men were at the time of the flood. But again, how could this happen? How can you have all this knowledge of who God is and what God has done and still get away from him? Well, I think to a degree that knowledge led man to be a little lazy in this thing. In addition to being comparative, it made man lazy. Man began to rely on his knowledge of himself and the knowledge that he could attain more than the knowledge he could get from God. That's pride. Man began to literally worship his knowledge. Man began to think, I am so smart. I know so much. What do I need God for? I don't need you, God. I have the wisdom, and not the wisdom, but the knowledge that I've accumulated, that my father and his fathers have accumulated over these hundreds of years. We don't need God because we have all the knowledge ourselves. Sound familiar? Yeah, well, because it's the same mentality that the so-called secular so-called scientists of today have. Even though they don't have all the answers to the mysteries of the universe, they believe that man is so smart and so knowledgeable that they don't need God, that man will eventually figure out everything. As we talked about in the series on evolution, evolution makes no sense. There are so many gaps in it that it's just a ludicrous, it's a completely ludicrous theory. Why do scientists and people who follow these scientists still believe in it? Because they think that they have enough knowledge that they will eventually fill in those gaps, that they believe in man's knowledge over the truth of God. And that's what happened with these people in the flood, in the pre-flood time. Even though they had access to God, just like scientists today have access to the Bible and access to the will of God if they wanted to, they said, nope, even though we don't know everything, we have so much belief in our knowledge that we are going to say, forget you, God, we'll figure it out on our own. And that's what happened with the people pre-flood. They believed in their knowledge and they ignored God. What's a good example of that? Let's look at when God, further in Genesis 6, when God said that when the dispensation failed, when it failed because obviously all their thoughts were evil, so there was no redeeming them. God said that he was going to reduce the lifespan. That was part of the judgment. He said, man will only live 120 years. That will be the maximum. And we will find that ages, the amount of time people lived, started dwindling drastically after the flood. And we'll start talking about some of the possible reasons why in the next podcast. But also, it also meant there was 120 years from God making that declaration until the flood coming. So you had three ways people could have known the flood was coming and prepared for it. One, you have the prophecy of Methuselah. They knew that when this guy died, a flood was coming, or destruction was coming. They also knew that there was that God decreed 120 years from that moment. So they had that going for them that they could have learned. And they also saw this guy, Noah, building a boat in his front yard for 120 years. So they had all these ways of knowing what God's word was, but they ignored it. They didn't take any precautions, no preparations. Nobody said, maybe I should build myself a little boat and try to get out of this flood. They didn't believe. That's the thing. They had knowledge of God, but they didn't have belief in God. They were lacking that one element that is a bridge between knowledge and belief. They were lacking faith. And faith is a hugely important thing. As we know, we call ourselves as Christians people of faith. And there's a reason behind that. The reason behind faith is because you don't know everything. Because you don't know everything, you have to believe. You have to have faith. And you should have faith in a good object, and a good object of your faith is God. So if you believe in God, you have faith in him. The people of the flood, of the pre-flood time, they had knowledge of God, but they didn't have faith in him. And when we finish the next podcast, we're going to start talking about what faith is, what it means, why it's so important to God, and why it is vital to the plan of God. Okay, so to wrap things up in the summary, people multiplied on the face of the earth. Tens of millions of people were born. They lived a very long time. They accumulated great knowledge. That knowledge did not lead them to God. In fact, the opposite. Because they were comparative thinkers, that knowledge took them further and further and further away from God, to the point where their thoughts were nothing but evil, constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. All their thoughts were evil. This dispensation failed, because if your thought process is continually evil and not improving, then you're never going to turn to God. And so God said, in his mercy, said, you know what, if all this knowledge is going to make man evil, then I cannot give man this much time anymore. So I'm going to cut his lifespan down dramatically. And I've got to get rid of all the people on the earth who have this longevity to them. And of course, there's another really, really important reason why, and that really has to do with the sons of God, the Nephilim. And we'll talk about that down the road a bit before we get to the third dispensation. So God told Noah, who was his last faithful servant, because everyone else was dead. Obviously, Methuselah was on his last legs, and Noah, and he told him to, you know, build this ark, take two of every kind of animal, not two of every animal. They would not have fit on a boat. And people always say, well, how did Noah fit every animal on the earth on his boat? Well, he didn't fit every animal. He only had to fit two of each kind of animal. So he didn't have to, if he wanted the dog species, all he had to do was one pair of wolves would take care of all dog species, because all other dogs, Great Danes, Chihuahuas, Labrador Retrievers, are all genetic descendants of a single of the wolf. So just two wolves, you got the dogs taken care of. And what about elephants? Well, Noah was smart enough to know he didn't have to get a full-grown elephant. You can get a baby elephant. You get two baby elephants, you got it taken care of. So there's some pretty, we'll maybe talk about that a little bit in the next podcast. He gets, you know, he builds the ark. He gets two of every kind on there. He goes aboard, and the rains come down, the floods come up. We'll talk about some of the physics behind that and some of the earth changes that happened and what that all means in the next podcast. But, you know, the rains came, the floods came, and they wiped out all of humanity. And after 40 days and 40 nights of rains and floods, the earth got its first deep cleaning cycle, and that ended that dispensation, and it was time to start the third. But before we get to the third dispensation, we have a lot of ground to cover. We need to talk about, again, some of the physics around the flood itself, some interesting stuff, some interesting scientific stuff I'll cover in the next podcast. Then after that, we're going to do a series on faith, what faith means, why it's so important. Then we will wrap up the series by talking about Genesis chapter 6 verses 1 through 4 or 5 and what that means and the wide-ranging implications. So I think that'll do it. Thank you for listening. I appreciate it. Sorry again for the delay. Please send me your comments. I'd love to hear them. Follow me on social media, Facebook and Twitter. And I will talk to you at the beginning of the year when we look at the actual mechanics of the flood, what the pre-flood world was probably like, how that's changed post-flood, the animals on the ark to a degree, and maybe some reasons behind the lack of longevity. Some interesting theories. So we'll talk about all that in the next podcast. I will talk to you later. See you. Have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.